Nehemiah chapter 4, turn with me there. Well, as we continue on, last week we just saw how the Word is such a treasure mine of wonderful truths that we can oftentimes see, sometimes hidden a little bit, but as we begin to go into it and look, as we went in chapter 3 around the city walls and went through the various gates and all, we began to see how a lot of these gates were pointing to. I'm trying to get my stand up here, and it's not quite. Is it this one or this one down there? Okay, let me tighten that guy back up again. There we go. That should. There we go. Beautiful. Oh, now it's. Is that now? Can you all see me still? Am I hidden yet? All right. How about this? Okay. Nehemiah chapter 4.
Woo. Do you have extra maps from last
week? I don't on me. I can easily print them out. Very easy. So if anybody wants one, I can get one to you. Yeah. I don't have any on me. I do not. I'll flip through my Bible. So, Nehemiah chapter 3, we saw how as Nehemiah began to do the work of rebuilding around the city walls, remember again, that's why Nehemiah was called by the Lord to go back to Jerusalem after being in Babylonia for a time, Babylonia, it's a suburb of Babylon, in case you weren't sure about that. New place that Nehemiah had set up there is kind of a Jewish quarters, but they're in Babylon, and it's going to be one of those nights, man, I tell you. And so, as Nehemiah was brought up in Babylon, had never really been to Jerusalem, but yet began to get report back from people that, you know, the city still laid in ruins. Ezra, in the book of Ezra, we saw that Zerubbabel was called to go back, first of all, and take a group of people with him, where they began to rebuild the temple. That was almost the starting point, rebuilding the temple. And then Ezra took a second group of people out of Babylon into Jerusalem, and there they were just really focusing on the rebuilding of the people, getting people back into that covenant relationship with the Lord and following the Word once again. And so now Nehemiah is coming back to rebuild the city walls. The city still laid in ruins. And so people were seeing the temple and worship kind of reinstated, and the people started getting back on track. But there was still a real kind of era of just depression, in a sense, where the walls were down. And of course, a wall of a city was really which gave it its strength. And it's you know, fortitude in a sense. And so as the walls were down and crumbled, there was still a lot of people who were just in disarray and dismay over that. So Nehemiah is led back to go and rebuild the walls. In chapter 3, we saw these wonderful truths of going through all the various gates and how they pointed to so wonderfully the work of God in our lives and the work that God does through our lives as believers afterwards. And so if you didn't get a chance to hear that last week, tune in onto the internet and check out that message last week, as those gates just, again, uncovered such wonderful truths in God's Word. Well, now in chapter 4, we begin to continue on now in the rebuilding of the city walls. And we understand this right off the bat. And we saw this in the book of Ezra as well. Whenever we step out to do work for the Lord, you can be sure that the enemy is also going to step up and come against that work and try to thwart it. That's the move of the enemy always, is to stop the advancement of God's work. If we're moving forward as believers and carrying out God's work, you can be sure to expect opposition. That's not when we experience opposition, that's not kind of, you know, going against the norm. That should be the norm in the life of the believer. That should be something we expect. We don't face opposition and all of a sudden go, oh my goodness, why is this happening? What have I done wrong? Why am I going through this opposition? No, for the believer, when we are carrying out God's work and God's will, that's what we can expect. And when it does come, we're all the more ready to go, well, I was waiting for you. It's about time. But we continue to press on in the Lord's strength and in the Lord's work as that happens. And so it's not something that we have to look at and kind of go, oh, why is this happening? We certainly understand that as we follow God's will, He allows those things to happen for a greater purpose, a greater good. We know that God, that Jesus sent His disciples right out into the lake there, into the storm. Jesus knew that was going to happen, But Jesus knew that there would be a wonderful lesson to be learned in that storm, and Jesus would be faithful to see them through. You know, Warren Wiersbe told this story. When Sir James Thornhill, he says, was painting the inside of the cupola of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, at one point he finished an area and stepped back to view it. Sir James Thornhill did. Had he gone back one step more, he would have fallen from the scaffolding that he was on and perhaps killed himself. Seeing the situation then, a friend of his seized one of the brushes and rubbed paint over a part of the picture. And the artist saw that happen and quickly rushed forward to protect his work. And at the same time, his life was saved. When the picture of our life or ministry is not all we think it ought to be, or perhaps it's perhaps the master artist, our Heavenly Father, is rescuing us from something far worse and preparing us for something far better. So we understand that God will allow opposition into our lives so as to complete His work ultimately in our lives. Now look at verse 1 here, chapter 4, and let's begin to see what Nehemiah and the men here were facing. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish stones that are burned?" So here he comes now, Sanballat. We were introduced to Sanballat there in chapter 2 when he began to rise up in verse 10 and began to question the work that was being done, seeing the men of these Jewish men coming back and beginning to rebuild the walls and thinking, what are these men doing who have come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel, he said in verse 10. And then down in verse 19 again, we begin to see them just kind of going against the work that was beginning there in Jerusalem. So Sanballat, he was a government official in Samaria. And so we see that he's got the army of Samaria there with them. And what does it say that he became very furious and indignant and he mocked the Jews? We're going to look today in this chapter at four different tactics of the enemy ultimately in coming towards us with opposition. We're going to look at the tactic of ridicule and mocking. That's what we're seeing here in the first few verses. Secondly, we're going to look at intimidation. The enemy will come at you with intimidation, trying to breathe out these threats and scare you in that. Thirdly, we're going to look at discouragement, how the enemy would look to just come and bring discouragement into your life and oppose you in that way. And lastly, fear. So ridicule, intimidation, discouragement, and fear. But here he comes now, Sanballat, government official in Samaria. His name, interestingly, means hate in disguise. Hate in disguise. You know, it's very interesting that the enemy, Satan, oftentimes does not come to us in a real evil kind of picture. Sometimes we think, oh, I'll know when the enemy is coming at me because, you know, he's got horns and a pitchfork. He's got that crazy tail, you know. And I'll recognize the enemy when he comes. I'll know when it's a work of the enemy and not just, you know, me or other people. But the enemy oftentimes comes in that real hate in disguise. He hates the believer. And he wants to bring the believer down and stop the work of the Lord that's in operation in the life of the believer. And oftentimes he will come with a real disguise. He will come in a way that's very subtle or that's very sneaky, very crafty, and looking to bring opposition, looking to thwart God's plans or God's plans through you in a very subtle way, in a very tactful way. Hate in disguise is oftentimes the way that the enemy comes. No doubt, though, he's hateful and he's got nothing but death on his mind. But he comes very disguised, very discreetly. And we have to be very aware of these things and aware of the tactics of the enemy. And so that's why we're looking at these various tactics. But first of all, we see him coming here and he's mocking them. Their initial reaction, again, Sanballat and some of these other guys that were with him, Tobias, we'll see. Their reaction first was this kind of questioning and wondering what's going on. And in verse 19, they came and you know, they said, "What is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king?" And they were kind of coming against him. But now in chapter 4, they're irate. They are burning mad. They're furious and indignant, it says. And so they begin to really change it a little bit now as the work is continuing to progress. The enemy hates it when God's work is progressing. And it's when the work is progressing that he'll rise up and begin to come against you. But notice here, what does he do? He begins to come with ridicule and mocking. And that's oftentimes the tactic of the enemy in coming against us. Satan has shown himself through time to be a real mocker. When the Jews had Jesus arrested, it says in Luke chapter 22, "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' But it says they came mocking him. When he hung on the cross there for us, the people around the cross, it says in Luke 23 that the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.'" Jesus himself went through mocking at the hands of the enemy. Jesus himself was tempted in all points. And he knows what we ourselves go through. We're not going through this in a way where we cry and go, "Jesus, you don't know what I'm going through." Jesus himself went through opposition of the enemy. He himself was mocked as the enemy comes and desires to mock us. Now, we don't like to be mocked. I don't know about you guys. I hate being mocked. I hate it when people ridicule me over something. You ever done? That's something, that is something that just gets right down deep in our flesh. It hits a nerve in ourselves. You know, there are people who can take a bullet. They can take someone striking them across the face. But the minute somebody comes and laughs at them or mocks them, that just hits a nerve. That's something that we typically and normally do not like to endure. We don't enjoy being mocked. And it's a tactic that's learned early on in life. You go to any playground out in an elementary school and you'll see kids, "You can't do this, nah," you know. And their mock kids learn very easy, you know, or very quickly how to mock one another. And it's something that really begins to hit a nerve in us. And remember, it's often the way the enemy to come at you to stop the work of the Lord that's at work in your life, or that's at work through your life. That's the enemy's intention. He certainly come to steal, kill, and destroy. But if we're doing anything for the Lord, if you're not doing anything for the Lord, I should say, you're pretty much going to be left alone. He hates it, though, when God's work is advancing. And that's why he desires to take you out of the way, so God's work won't advance through you. But if you're not doing anything, then by and large, you're going to be left untouched. And we have to wonder then, when we're living our lives, if we're going through a time where, or a long period of time where we're not really seeing any opposition in our lives, we have to wonder, "Lord, am I really stepping out in service for you? Am I really making my life available for you to work through and be used of you? Because, Lord, if I'm really stepping out and walking in faith and going about your business, then opposition is that which I should be expecting." And so, as believers, we should expect opposition. And when opposition comes, it shouldn't surprise us. We should rather be saying, you know, like I said earlier, we've been expecting you. You know, what's taking you so long? Now, ridicule and mockery is simply a device that's oftentimes used by ignorant people who are filled with jealousy and bitterness. And look at what Sanballat and his posse here does in verse 2. Look at what they begin to say. "He spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish stones that are burned?'" So they come first of all, and again, these are ignorant people, but these are the people that Satan is working through. Remember, this is a work of the enemy working through these people here. And they come mocking the people. They say, "Look at these feeble Jews. What are these feeble Jews doing? Imagine being called feeble. I had, you know, I remember my, I had a pencil box that my dad made for me. He was a sheet metal worker, and so he made this pencil box, you know, out of sheet metal. It was really nice. My brother one day, he wrote all over the thing, Brent is a feeb. Brent is, all over the thing. Man, I was like, what are you doing? I couldn't believe it. So I took a marker and wrote on his forehead when he said, no, I didn't do that. He was much bigger than me, and he would have pounded me, but that, in my dreams, I did that. Really hurt me again, cut to the core, you know. I was like, duh. But these people are saying, these feeble Jews, what are they doing? You know, you begin to hear that enough times, and you kind of begin to question yourself. Yeah, what am I doing? What is going on? They mocked the people. They mocked their plan. They said, are they going to fortify themselves? Are they really going to build up these walls in a way where the city is going to be now protected and the city is going to become a stronghold again? Are they really going to fortify themselves? Come on. And again, the Jews could have been sitting there going, yeah, what? Is this really going to make any difference? Is this really going to help? They mocked the people. They mocked their plan. They mocked their hope because they knew again, as the city walls would be completed, they'd begin again just to be able to resume their sacrifices and their worship before God. They'd begin to have that focus again on the worship of the Lord. They said, are they going to offer sacrifices again? They mocked their hope. They mocked their ability. They said, are they going to complete in a day? What they're saying here is, this is a big job. They're not going to get this done in a day. This is going to take longer in a week. It's going to take longer in a month. They're not going to get this done. Are they kidding themselves? Do they know what they're getting themselves into? They mocked their ability, and they mocked their materials. They say, will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? They're using just crummy materials here. Stones that have been burned up, they've been laid waste already, and they're just going to rebuild with these things? Give me a break. They're mocking their materials. They didn't leave one stone uncovered here in their attempt of mocking and coming against and ridiculing the work that God desired to do through these people. And that is certainly enough to just take the wind right out of your sails there. Now, look at what Tobiah says. Tobiah, first of all, Tobiah the Ammonite, again, like I said, we saw him in chapter 2, and he's kind of like Sanballat's little sidekick here, you know. His name means Jehovah is good. It's not a very fitting name. Sad. You know, we've all been called children of God. And I pray that we are living lives that are fitting of that title, you know, that name that we've been called, children of God. We're heirs of the promise in Jesus Christ and through Jesus. And I pray that we're living up to that. I pray that people don't look at us and go, I thought you said you're a Christian. You're not living like it. You're not acting like a Christian. Not acting like I would think a Christian should be acting. Sadly, that is what really begins to destroy the gospel more than anything else. Is people that, again, profess from their mouth to know Christ, but yet live in a way that totally contradicts that. And I pray that we're living in a way that is backing up that title, that name that we've been given as followers of Christ, children of God. Tobiah certainly was not at all. Jehovah is good. And he was not living in a way at all where he was exemplifying the goodness of God. But Tobiah, this little sidekick of Sanballat, he just seeks to add insult to injury. Notice what he says here, that Tobiah was beside him and he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone walls. He's saying, little fox, it's a little critter. He'll run up on those rocks on that wall, and the whole wall's going to come down. They got nothing. That work that they're doing, that's going to just come to nothing. It's just going to take a little fox to run on that wall, and it's going to come down. He's just, you know, laughing to himself and having a good time and just being real irritating in this ridicule once again. And notice, though, as we continue on here, Nehemiah's response. Think about what your response would be in all this as you get people coming up to you. And we understand this, that we're going to face opposition and all sorts of different things. We might see it as a direct attack of the enemy. We might see it as the enemy just kind of, you know, sort of working through other people, as is the case here. We can face opposition from family, perhaps, that maybe don't understand, you know, what you're doing or who you're living for. You know, why Jesus is such a major passion in your life. Why don't you, you know, go and do Easter egg hunts at Easter? I was getting that from some of my family again, you know. And just the opposition that you can face, you know, for stepping out in the things of the Lord. We can face opposition from all sorts of things, but how do we respond to those things? How do we react? Notice what Nehemiah does here. And it's such a wise thing. He just turns to the Lord and begins to pray. You know, Nehemiah was such a great leader because he was a man of prayer. Not only was he a man of action, but that action was backed by prayer, and that prayer moved him to action. It was kind of a very reciprocal thing in his life. And so he says here in verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." You know, the first thing, guys, is when opposition comes, don't get into the ring with the enemy, because that's so tempting to do it. When someone is coming against you and they're ridiculing you or they're mocking you for what you are doing for the Lord and with the Lord, it's so tempting just to come and begin to go on the offensive and begin to go along with what they're doing. And just to get in the ring and say, "Oh, you want a piece of me? Okay, let's go. We'll dance. Let's do it, man. Come on, you know. Tobiah. You know, Jehovah is good. Yeah, your mom just called you that because she was, you know, very thankful that anybody would marry her and have children with her. And she just said, Jehovah's good. You know, that's why you're named Tobiah. Okay? You know what I mean? It's so tempting to just kind of throw the stones right back at them. Right? And it's very easy to do that. It's very easy just to follow suit in those things. But yet it's such a wise thing to just give it all to the Lord. And to turn immediately to the Lord and say, "God, help me in these things." Nehemiah doesn't go after them. He doesn't even defend himself or go on the offensive. Instead, he turns immediately to God in prayer. Now, I wouldn't necessarily suggest praying a prayer like this. Notice what he prays here. He says, "We're despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you." Now, we, again, would like to probably pray that sometimes towards some of our enemies, people that make things very miserable in our lives. "Oh, Lord, don't blot out their sin. Oh, man, turn everything they're trying to do right back on them. Just throw it right back in their face, Lord. Just give them a good old, you know, jar of, you know, that same thing that they're trying to do to me." And that's exactly what we can feel like sometimes. But, you know, this prayer that he's praying, it certainly is following in the same kind of formula as many of the Psalms that we read. And they're praying this basically for God's honor. They're saying, "God, don't let your name be despised in these things." And notice what Nehemiah is saying here. He says, "They have provoked you to anger before the builders." I like that. Nehemiah is recognizing that this is an attack against the Lord ultimately. This is ridicule and mocking that's being done against the Lord. He doesn't even really take this personally. He doesn't say to the Lord, "Lord, look at what they're doing to me. Defend me already. Just come against them. Look at how they've mocked me." He says, "Lord, look at how they've provoked you to anger." Because Nehemiah understood once again that he was following the Lord's call in this. God had called him to do this. God had opened the door for this work to be done by King Artaxerxes there in Persia, and opened the door, opened the provision, opened the means for Nehemiah to return and have all that he needed, the funding and the materials, the finances, to go and rebuild the wall. Nehemiah knew that he was in God's will. And so he realizes that any attack now or opposition is coming against the Lord's work, not personally towards his own life. And that's what these attacks are. They're an affront to God's work. So we need to let God defend himself. That's what Nehemiah prays. Now again, as his prayers, we look at this formula. Oftentimes we see through the Psalms, we understand that now in Christ, we follow a much different formula towards opposition and prayer towards opposition. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Let's be reminded here tonight what our approach and reaction should be towards these things. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then one more look at Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I like that. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't let it weigh on you and just tear you down and cause you to react in evil yourself. It says, rather overcome evil with good. And notice back in Nehemiah chapter 4, I think Nehemiah was beginning to do just that. Because in verse 6, again, we don't see him talking back to the enemy. We don't see him defending himself or going on the offensive. We just see him taking it to the Lord, saying, God, this is your business. This is your thing. He's coming against you, Lord. And so you defend yourself. He's provoked you to anger. And so Nehemiah just overcomes evil with good. He just continues on building the wall. Verse 6, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. I like that. Following prayer, what do we see these people do? These people that are led by Nehemiah, they just built the wall. See, they didn't pray and then sit back and go, well, we've prayed. Now we'll just wait for the Lord to begin to either take care of Sanballat and Tobiah and the rest of the men, or we'll just pray and sit back and let the Lord kind of begin to, you know, build the wall. They prayed and they got busy. Nehemiah was a man of prayer and he was a man of action. He prayed before he took action, but his prayer led him on to action. So they began to build the wall. See, we're certainly to be those that pray and trust the Lord, but that does not negate taking just common sense action. The word says here in verse 6 that they had a mind to work. More accurately, it's saying that they had a heart to work. They had a mind, they had a desire, they had a longing just to get busy and work. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone in the church had a heart to do the work? I'm not just talking about, you know, Calvary Chapel, I'm talking about the church as a whole, the body of Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody just had a heart, a desire, a longing just to be active in service? You see, there are too many people that just sit on the sidelines because of various things the enemy has thrown their way to hinder their efforts. And And too often, we buy into the excuses. Oh, well, you know, I'm just really not very busy. I got a lot of other stuff I'm kind of, you know, dealing with, and I'm very busy in a lot of other areas. And, well, it looks like, you know, these other people have it all taken care of and just don't want to get in the way. And we just make up all sorts of excuses that kind of, you know, allow us just to sit on the sidelines and to do nothing. And the enemy, you see, is doing everything he can to discourage, to dissuade, and to distract us from the work of the Lord. And if he can get us disheartened in the work, for us to stop the work, then he knows that he is succeeding. You see, these men here with Nehemiah at Sanballat and Tobiah and the rest of the guys from Samaria, with them coming up and saying, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to fortify the city? Are they going to offer sacrifices again? Are they going to complete this in a day? That could have been so disheartening that they could have just slumped down in their seats and said, oh, yeah, what is the use? And you know what? The enemy would have been going, perfect. That's what I want to see happen. I just want to see people stopping and not doing anything. Yes, he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But oftentimes, his only resort is to kill so as to stop the work of the Lord. But if he can get us to a place of being disheartened and distracted and dissuaded from moving forward in the work, then he's satisfied, because the work of the Lord then stops as we sit back and do nothing. But these people would not be disheartened, because they had a heart to work. They had a mind to work. They had the right perspective. They had the right attitude. And so often that just changes everything. That's why we have to be people who press on by faith. We have a different drive and a different attitude when we press on in faith rather than by sight. That's why the enemy wants to get us engaged in conflict. It puts our sights upon the physical, and it leaves us disheartened, and it impedes then progress. But Nehemiah, he turned it all over to the Lord. He trusted in the Lord, and he moved forward in faith with a mind and a heart to work for the Lord and to carry out his service before him. And that's the kind of attitude we need to have. We're going to walk by faith. Oh, I know that the enemy is throwing things my way. He's throwing those fiery darts, and man, that's scary. And I know he's putting obstacles right up in front of me. But you know what? I'm not going to worry about those things. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to put my faith, I'm going to put my whole trust in the Lord. And I'm going to have a mind, an attitude. I'm going to have a heart that's going to say, Lord, I'm going to keep my hand on the plow, and I'm going to keep going forward with you. Because you will strengthen me, and you will move me forward, and you will remove all the obstacles. You'll take care of those things, Lord. That's the kind of attitude and perspective we need to have. That's what these people were doing. And notice they built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. They had people working in all various different parts of the wall. And they had the wall completely joined together round about the city. And they had it now at this point halfway up their goal. They built the wall halfway up. It's a tough place to be halfway done. I mean, you've got as far back to the beginning as you do to the end. You're kind of right in the middle going, oh man, this is kind of the real, you know, going for it stage now. I mean, I've got a lot of half-done projects around my house where I get halfway through and I'm going, man, I don't know if I can finish this thing. No sense going back to the beginning and ending and just leave it where it is, you know, and half-finished projects. A lot of us, I'm sure, have been there. But these people, they were making quick work of this building endeavor. Nehemiah will tell us in chapter 6, verse 15, that they completed the rebuilding of the wall in 52 days. I mean, that's remarkably fast for the extent of the work that needed to be done. Good things happen when you have people with a mind to work. And then in verse 7, it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, and now there's more people that they're gathering, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. They had people coming from the north now, and the south, and the east. They had people coming from all over now, joining forces. Oftentimes, the enemies of God join forces because they themselves have a common goal, and that is to destroy the work of the Lord. So they're joining forces here. and they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, and the gaps were beginning to be closed, and they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. You know, the thing that really frustrates the enemy is when we just keep moving on in the things of God despite the enemy's efforts. Notice that at the end of verse 7, they became very angry. You know, Sanballat and Tobias saying, why aren't these people listening to us? We had our army from Samaria. We're standing there saying, what are you guys doing? We were mocking them. We were throwing out the best artillery we had. And they just keep going. What's the matter with these people? And they just start getting even more irritated. They become even more angry. And that frustrates the work of the enemy more than anything. Just keeping going on despite the enemy's efforts. Nevertheless, in verse 9, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. I like that. Nevertheless, Nehemiah. Nevertheless, you know what? Regardless of what the enemy can do, nevertheless, we keep doing what we're called to do. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Again, they prayed, but what did that prayer do? It caused them to take action. They prayed and they took action. Some people, while waiting for God's action, take no action. There are many people today who are praying for things and they're seeking the Lord on things. And in that season of waiting for the Lord's answer, what do? They sit back and they do nothing. They hold off everything altogether. Well, I'm not really sure what to do. I'm just kind of waiting on the Lord. Well, hey, why don't you try this? Well, I don't know. I don't know if that's what the Lord has for me. Hey, just get busy. Just get active in serving the Lord. If you're looking for work, you get out there and you begin to beat down doors and you send out the application. Oh, I'm praying just for that job. Well, that's great and all. Pray for it, but get busy and start beating down the doors. And there's other things that people can be praying for and waiting on the Lord for. But waiting never means that you just sit back and do nothing. No, we pray and we take action. And it's oftentimes as we are beginning to move out and step out in action that God will begin to direct us. God will begin to lead us and open the doors. That's oftentimes what he does. When he told Abraham, hey, Abraham, I want you to move out from from where he was, Ur, the Chaldees. Move out. Where? Just begin to move out. I'll begin to direct you as you go. Oftentimes, God just tells us the first thing. And we have to begin to move and take those steps of faith. And it's as we do that, he begins to lead us. You know, for yourself, you can't steer a parked car. You can turn that wheel, but it's not going to do anything. God, in the same way, is not going to direct our lives unless we are moving and stepping out. Saying, Lord, here I am. Direct me now. You know, there was a great song in that movie, Fireproof. It's a song called While I'm Waiting. I love that song. And here's some of the words from that song. It says, I'm waiting on you, Lord, and I'm hopeful. I'm waiting on you, Lord, though it is painful, but patiently I will wait. I will move ahead, bold and confident, taking every step in obedience. While I'm waiting, I will serve you. While I'm waiting, I will worship. While I'm waiting, I will not faint. I'll be running the race even while I wait. That's very good. It's very truthful. So many people, they think that prayer or a season of praying and waiting is a license then to stop and do nothing. Never should be the case in the life of the believer. A season of praying and waiting is a time where we can step out boldly and confidently because we know that our actions and our steps are being backed by the prayer that we've turned to the Lord. And he will direct us as we go. And so Nehemiah, nevertheless, regardless of what the enemies are doing, nevertheless, we made our prayer to God and we set a watch against them day and night. Watch and pray. That's often a common theme, isn't it, in God's word? Watch and pray. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Jesus says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Mark 13, verse 33. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. In Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Watch and pray. It's a good theme found in God's Word. Watch and pray. Be people who are praying, but be watchful as well. And Nehemiah says that we prayed, but then we set a watch against him day and night. We took action. And then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. And there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. So we've seen, first of all, verse 1 and 6, this ridicule and mocking, this attempt and plan of the enemy. We've seen intimidation in verse 7 and 9 as they come against them with gathering the numbers. And now in verse 10, we see this discouragement that begins to set in. Discouragement. Judah, the strength of the laborers is failing. And there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. Oftentimes, the enemy only breathes out threats, hoping that's enough to bring about discouragement. So far, the enemy here in this chapter has done nothing. They have not moved to action. They've only been breathing out threats, verbal threats. But the enemy knows that if he can get God's people into a place of discouragement, then he's done his job. It's a dangerous place to be, a place of discouragement. Discouragement squeezes out all hope and enthusiasm for the work. You know, this was a tough part of the work. They saw this rubble that was all around them. And to build up the wall, they'd have to remove some of this rubble, some of the rubbish that was there. And they're saying there's just so much. And to build a wall, we got to move this in just so labor intensive, and it's hard work, and man, I don't know if I have it in me to do it. And they were discouraged, and they were getting down on these things. But it was necessary work nonetheless. And you see, it's in these times that we really need to get our eyes upon Jesus. Turn to him. You know, this name here, Judah, of course, you know, means praise. This was the tribe that should have been strengthened all the more. This was the tribe that David had come out of. And the great stories with David going up against, you know, the giant Goliath. It was a tribe that was to lead the various tribes into battle, praise, always going forth first. And you see, it's in these times that we have to, again, get our perspective and get our eyes upon Jesus and begin to be praising him and worshiping him, knowing that there is nothing that he's going to give us that is too great for us to handle. God will not give us anything that we cannot handle. And everything that we see there in our path is an opportunity for us to, again, rise up in faith and in his strength and to see God do great things through them. This pile of rubbish. This is nothing in the Lord's eyes. And as we would see in Zechariah chapter 4, as people began to see this pile of rubbish, you know, the word would go forth. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And you see, oftentimes when we begin to look upon things with a physical lens, it can be overwhelming. But when we begin to look at things through the might of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, we understand this is nothing in the Lord's eyes. Why should I be discouraged? Why should I be getting down over these things? This is Psalm 42 would say, why so discouraged within me? Put your hope in God, for I'll yet praise him, my Savior and my God. That's the kind of attitude we should be taking, just as Judah should have been faithful in those things. This tribe meaning praise. His name, praise. Praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, for he will see you through. But the enemy knows when discouragement sets in, man, that's defeating. That's what happened when the spies went out into the land, isn't it? 12 spies go out. And 10 of them come back saying, oh man, the people in the land, they're giants. And we're just like grasshoppers in their eyes. Oh man, we're going to get killed if we go in there. And they begin to spread this report. And discouragement, man, can really be contagious, can it? If you hang around discouraging people, man, a real downer, isn't it? And these people came back from the land of Canaan, these 10 of the 12 spies, they began to spread this report, and everybody's like, oh boy, I don't want any piece of that. I don't want to go in there. Forget it, Moses. Let's just stay right here in the desert. I don't want to enter that land, man. It sounds scary. And the enemy knows if he can bring discouragement, man, we're going to be defeated. And so these people are feeling down. They're discouraged. It's another attempt and plot of the enemy. Guys, we have to rise above those things and put our faith in God and begin to march forward in praise and worship, because praise and worship begins to get our sights back on the goodness and the greatness of our God, doesn't it? It begins to change again our attitude and our perspective on these things. And notice in verse 11, our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. And here's that discouragement. It just begins to kind of spread and get magnified, just like the 10 spies. Oh, they're giants in the land. They're going to kill us. And here they're sharing this word 10 times. 10 times they're going, whatever place you turn, they'll be upon us. Whatever place you turn, they'll be upon us. Whatever place you turn, they'll be upon us. 10 times just repeating this. It just begins to get magnified and blown out of proportion as this discouraging word begins to spread and become all the more contagious. And again, when we begin to look upon those things through that physical lens, it does begin to magnify. It does begin to get even larger than life. And we think, how can we ever get through this? Because the minute we take our eyes off the Lord and onto those things, those obstacles, man, we're in a bad place. We're in a place, again, like I say, discouragement and defeat. That's why we need to get our eyes off of those things and back onto the Lord. Worship is oftentimes that avenue that happens. Verse 13. Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. So again, this last tactic, the fourth tactic, we've seen ridicule, intimidation, discouragement. Lastly, we're seeing fear. Fear, the attempt of the enemy to stop the work of the Lord through our lives. Fear. And so Nehemiah says to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Oh boy, how we need to remember the Lord. And notice what else he says. Great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. See, when we remember the awesomeness of our Lord, then really we have no reason to fear. We have no reason, no excuse to be people who are afraid and fearful. If we are remembering the greatness and the awesomeness of our Lord, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in all the world, what do we have to fear? Why should we be afraid? But we have to remember the Lord. We have to be in the word of the Lord. And be reminded of the greatness and awesomeness of our Lord. And fight for your brethren. Don't fight against them, but fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Once again, they returned to the work. And so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. I like that. They were supporting now the house of Judah. And this here, verse 16, that should be the mentality of each believer. We are building, but we're also battling. We are seeking to build up one another, but we are also doing battle. We're doing battle against every stronghold and wickedness in the high places. But we're putting our hand to the work of building up God's people. We're builders, but we're battlers as well. And this is so wonderfully seen here in verse 16 as Nehemiah has half of the servants work at construction. They're building the wall. They're building up the stone after stone. But yet others are holding the shields and the spears. Others are ready to defend and do battle if necessary. And how we have to be in that place of preparedness, guys. That's why Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God. Don't just put on parts of it. Put on the full armor of God. Be in that place of preparedness because battles are going to come. The enemy is going to oppose. If you are stepping out and doing a work of the Lord, if you're living a life that's bringing glory to God, then be prepared for opposition. And be prepared not just to be building up, but to be ready to do battle when necessary. And there's a wonderful balance here. There are some people that are only focused on the building part. Oh, I just don't want to fight against those things that are out. You know what? I just don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to fight against anybody. I'm just wanting to build up and just all about love and everything. Well, that becomes very unbalanced. And there's people that are saying, hey, man, we got to come against those people that are using the NIV. We got to go against them. That's wrong, man. And we got to fight hard, you know, and that sort of a thing. And there's people that are willing just to fight over anything. And that's their whole mission, is fighting against anything that they can, just anything that's just in the slightest bit of contradiction. And I'm not saying that the NIV is in contradiction. I'm just trying to throw it as an analogy there. Okay? But if you have the NIV, you should get... No, I'm just totally teasing you. I don't mean that at all. But there are people that are just trying to fight over everything that they can. Their whole mentality is all about going on the attack. And they don't have any part of their life that's just building up people. Building up one another in love. It's all very aggressive. There needs to be a wonderful balance there. There should be a balance in the life of the believer where we're building up people, but we're ready to take a stand and to do business when the enemy comes. And Nehemiah's got both sides covered here. Look at verse 17. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Isn't that great? And they're just like, hey man, split personality here. They're building there. And they got the sword here. Anybody there? All right, you know, they're just going at it, man. I love it. And every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside him. They had the sword girded at his side. We know that the sword speaks of the Word of God. And how we need to have that Word of God just girded right there at our side. Ready to stand upon it. Ready to live it out. Ready to defend it and use it when we need to. Knowing the Word of God. There are too many Christians that don't have that sword at their side. You ask them a question or you want a verse and it's kind of like, oh yeah, man, what's that? Well, let me get my Bible. Where's that Bible? Honey, you seen my Bible lately? You know, it's like they haven't seen the thing in ages. They couldn't pull anything out of it and they can't even find it to look for something out of it. We need to have this sword at our side, girded at our side as we are going on building and we're building people up with the Word of God. I love how that is that one armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians. It's the only one that's used both defensively and offensively. Man, it's used in all situations. And then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. And so there was this great communication going on now where the trumpet would sound and the people would come together and be a support and help one another. And how we need to have ears that are just, you know, ready to hear. You know, it's just like in Revelation, he has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we have ears not only to hear the calling of the Lord, but just ears to hear when people need help and are in need, where we can come alongside one another. And so the trumpet would sound, and the people would come together. And boy, that just, you know, I won't get into it, but it just reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 4, you know, when the trumpet of God is going to sound. And it's going to be that great gathering of the church in the sky, the rapture. How wonderful that's going to be. And there are people who are living lives that are not tuned into that, not tuned into the Lord at all. They might think they're saved. They've gone to church maybe all their life, and they, you know, they're doing good, but they're not tuned in. They're not fully committed to the Lord. And they're going to miss out when that trumpet sounds. And we have ears that are tuned into that. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So these guys were going at it all day. And sometimes, you know, the work of the Lord, it's intense and it's extensive. And it requires, you know, putting in some hours. But man, when we're serving the Lord, It's the greatest work that you'll take part in. When you're going about the Lord's work, it should never be a burden. You know, Jesus said, come unto me all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's light. When we're serving the Lord, it should never be burdensome. It should never be hard work. You know, I've heard from many people who are in the ministry, and they're just like, oh man, it's been going hard, man. Just burnt out. Yeah, I need to just take a sabbatical, man, and just heavy work. And you know what? Sure. There are times where it's heavy, and it's exhausting. But it's never a burden. When you're serving the Lord, it's rewarding. It's exciting. And it should be exhilarating for us. As we have that, just like they did in verse 6, that mind to work, that heart to work. Because when we're serving the Lord and doing His work in His way, man, it's going to be joyful. These guys were going sun up to sun down. The stars were up, but they just kept going. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. And that's a good thing too. That would have been enough to repel people from attacking Jerusalem if they didn't wash their clothes. That would have been offensive enough there. But they took their clothes off to wash. But other than that, they kept them on because they were just doing the Lord's work. They were in that place of doing battle. Just as we need to be, again, walking in that armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. Never taking it off for a moment, just saying, ah, well, you know, it's been a long day. I'll kind of lay this aside now. It's in those times where we're tired and we kind of begin to lay those things down that the enemy is going to be right there ready to attack. In those times where we're tired and we're just kind of relaxed, that the enemy is going to be right there, we have to be on guard, people. On guard always. So these people never took off their clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. So just a great account here again of Nehemiah's leadership. Nehemiah being a man of prayer and a man of action. And he led the people in doing so. And they continued on in the work. That's a good account here for us. Good examples. The enemy is going to oppose and the enemy is going to attack. But we serve a much greater and more awesome God who sees us through every step of the way as we seek to serve Him and honor Him. All right, let's pray together.